have any regrets that you'd like to forget? No matter how awful, regrets are forgivable and forgettable. But you can't do it by yourself. There's a story about a guy who was a programmer, and he worked for IBM back in the 90s, and he loved his job. He made lots of money. He had a great position, and someone called him up and offered him a position, and he kept turning everyone down. And then one day, one particular startup company called him up from out of Seattle, Washington, and they offered him a package that included shares in the company. He talked to his family and talked to his friends and got their input. Unfortunately, he wasn't a believer, so he didn't have an opportunity to ask God. So because he didn't have a relationship with God, he took the advice of his friends and families. Years later, that company, Microsoft, became a billion-dollar company. Had he had shares in that company in the 90s, he would be filthy rich today. But he made a decision without God because he didn't know God. But there are many of us who know God and make decisions without God. And we regret the decisions, some of the decisions that we've made because of the outcome. So you can choose whatever you want to do, but you can't choose the outcome. Once you've started jumping out the window, it's too late to say, oops. You may have a change of mind, but you won't have a change of direction. The law of gravity will kick in. And unless you can come up with some wings to veil your feet, you're going to die. Let me tell you something. No, we can forget our regrets by focusing on our assets. And our greatest asset, I'm going to show you in a minute. There are three regrets we need to forget before we can even see our assets. Number one, we need to forget our failures. We need to forget our faults. We need to forget our fears. And if you are a guy named Melvin Gaddon on the Broncos team, you need to forget your fumbles. He fumbled the ball in the red zone, and Kansas City won the game last night. Now, you got to know that he's going to be thinking about that all year. What could have been had I protected the ball? But it wasn't all his fault, because the defense came in on him, and their offensive player wasn't in the right place to block the guy, and the guy knocked it out of his hand. But he's going to carry that weight with him. But he won't know how to get the weight off of his shoulders. He won't know how to get that stuff out of his conscience and out of his mind. But because we're in Christ Jesus, God has provided something for us that can clear our consciences from dead works to serve the living God. And we're going to look at some of those things. Our relationship with God is our greatest asset, but our failures prevent us from seeing God's faithfulness and prevent us from seeing that His compassions never fail, even when we fail. Our faults prevent us from seeing we are blameless, because Ephesians says we are in Christ. Because you're in Christ, you are now faultless. But we walk around with a lot of blame, not realizing all of our assets that are in Christ Jesus. And our fears prevent us from seeing we have no reason to fear because God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. But regrets blind us of our assets, the assets that God has provided. And we are going to see some of those things today. As Mary said, we're starting a new series, The Names of God. And one of the names we're going to look at today is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, our provider. And what it means in terms of provide, the word provide means this. It means to see. Now, you're probably saying, well, how can provide mean to see? Well, when the all-knowing, ever-present, omnipresent God and His Spirit is moving, He sees. He also foresees. So, the all-knowing, omnipresent God, all of His attributes work together. A lot of us, you know, we think that, well, God provides, but He's not loving when He provides. All of His assets and all of his character is always working at the same time, are always working at the same time. They never stop working in concert with one another, and you need to understand that. So when I say provide means sees, it means that God sees and He will provide. He also foresees because He is not confined by time. He gave us time so that we can keep track of things that are going on. But God is not confined by time because God is spirit. And because He's spirit, He can be in today, He can be in yesterday, and He can be in tomorrow because He's spirit. And He's not confined by time. Only we are. And so when you think about God, who is all-knowing and omnipresent, the Spirit of God sees and He also foresees. God sees our needs before we even see we need. Did you hear that? Before you even know you need it, God already sees that you have a need. So our God, our Father, our eternal Father, is Alpha and the Omega, who knows the end from the beginning. He's not confined by time. So when God sees, He foresees what we need, and then He decides what to provide according to the need. And in that regard, God, first of all, was present at the very beginning of creation. So you have God's presence. So when God was present, He decided to make something. He decided to make something for people that He's going to put in it. So God made a place. Then He made people and other things to live in it. So God eternal, in Genesis 1, God looked and He saw what was formless and void and dark, and the Spirit of God moved over the surface of the deep and over the waters, because He foresaw that it needed to be filled with what He wanted to create. And what it needed, He provided. He provided light, and He also provided life. God, His presence, provided us a place. But it went further than that. When God provided a place, He also provided His presence in the place. Because what He's always wanted was to have fellowship with you and me. That's why when it was so miraculous, but also it was such a design of God that when Jesus was on the cross, it says that when He gave up His life, the veil in the temple was rent in two from top to bottom so that we could have access into the Holy of Holies where His presence is. God always wanted us to be in His presence from the very beginning. That's why He told Adam, I'm going to give you all of this. I provided for you all of this. just don't do this. It's not good. But everything I made is good, but this is not good for you. Everything in the garden was good. But Adam and Eve decided that they would do something different. You know what the word Eden means? It means delight. So everything in the garden was a delight to the eyes. You look around, all you saw was beauty. Why in the world would you want something other than what God has already provided? That's just how we are, isn't it? God provides and we say, well, you know, I wish I could have, you're never satisfied. The word see, the Hebrew word for see, is also see in Genesis where it got Eve in trouble. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, when the woman saw, that's that same word, Hebrew word for provide, that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from the fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and dude ate. Three things attracted Eve to the tree: its nourishment, its beauty, and its wisdom. You've heard the expression, you can't see the forest for the trees. Well, Eve couldn't see the tree for the fruit. She sought to provide for her needs without first seeking God. Eve saw, but she couldn't foresee the pain and the consequences of her actions. She couldn't foresee the plan she set in motion couldn't be reversed. But Adam, who knew better, personally chose to listen to his wife and eat from the tree that God told him not to eat from. Now, God has given all of us a right. He's given us the right to choose anything in life that we want. But like Adam and Eve, we choose things that we think will nourish us, we think is beautiful, and we think will give us wisdom. But wait a minute. If they needed some wisdom, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All they had to do was fear God and reverence him and respect him and his desire for them not to eat from the forbidden tree. They could have chosen from the fruit from the tree of life first. And let me tell you what would have happened had they done that. If they had taken from the tree of life first, they would have had wisdom. You know why? Because Proverbs 3 says, wisdom is the tree of life. The tree of life symbolizes eternal life, and it also symbolizes Christ. Whoever chooses to believe in him, he says, will have eternal life because they will know God. He also told people to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they thought, whoa, wait a minute. Leviticus said you're not supposed to drink blood. He wasn't talking literally. He was talking about giving his life as a sacrifice, and his blood would be the covering for our sins. So if they had eaten from the tree, they would have from the tree of life first, they would have had wisdom, and they would have been satisfied with all that God had, and they would have never touched a tree. But God gave us the ability to choose, and they chose unwisely. Whoever chooses to believe in Christ, though, they will know God. God sets before us every day life and death. He sets before us life and death. And he says, choose life so that you can live. God told Solomon to choose anything he wanted. And Solomon said, I want a discerning heart, and I want to know how to govern your people. And I want a distinguishing spirit so I will understand right from wrong. And the Lord was so pleased with his choice that God gave him what he asked for, and then God gave him what he didn't ask for. He gave him wealth, and he also gave him honor. Back to Adam and Eve. God will provide an animal sacrifice for their sins after they experience what it feels like to disobey God. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, "Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day." Now, the word "the Lord" implies that this is the pre-incarnate Christ. So he's walking in the cool of the garden, in the cool of the day, and the Lord, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. Wait a minute. This is their provider. He's the one that provided for them the Garden of Eden. He's the one that provided for them all that they needed for living. But now they're hiding from his presence, and he made them for the very purpose of enjoying his presence. But now that they have disobeyed him, they can't enjoy his presence. They can't enjoy being with God, so they try to hide from his presence. And David said, "Where can I hide from your presence? Because your presence, where can I hide from your spirit, Lord?" Because God is spirit. When he shows up to us, he shows up in pre-incarnate Christ. And when he shows up as an angel of the Lord, he shows up as pre-incarnate Christ. But sometimes he'll show up as an angel, Gabriel, and what have you. And that is an angel of the Lord. That is an angel named Gabriel. And so he'll show up as an angel. But all angels are spirits. And they have to take on a body in order to show themselves. Otherwise, you wouldn't be able to see them. So here is God, provided for everything that they needed. But they chose what God told them not to choose. They tried to hide from his presence, the presence of their provider. And when we sin, don't we do the same thing? We try to we stop coming to church, we stop praying, we stop doing anything because we figure, well, God doesn't love me anymore. I've let God down, and I don't want to be in his presence. You can't get out of his presence. You can stop coming to church all you want to. But if you're a child of God, you're still in his presence. God hasn't left you. He's still riding with you. He's your ride and die friend. He's with you. I know you want to close the door on him, but you can't close out the spirit. The spirit is in you, and the spirit is never going to leave you. You can go all over the world. You can try to escape in a cave. You can try to escape on top of a mountain. And you can go into the valley. No matter where you are, his presence is still with you. There's nowhere that you can hide from his spirit. So if you are guilty and you walked in here thinking, "I have blown it this week. You just don't know. I just feel so much regret. I'm going to give you some relief. Hang in there." They chose death. When they sin, death entered the world. When they sinned, they felt guilt, they felt shame, they felt fear, because they ran from God. They tried to cover up their sin with some fig leaves. They had a choice, life or death. They chose life. Every time we choose to sin, we choose death, because sin is death. What is death? Death is just separation from God. So when you sin and you don't feel close to God, it's because that sin has separated you from the communion that you had with God. But God hasn't left you. It's just that the communion between you and God has just been marred and sullied because of sin. And as soon as you confess your sins, he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But you got to confess. Don't run. Don't hide. They chose death. But God. being rich in mercy, with which he loved them, even when they died in their sins and trespasses, God will provide a sacrifice to cover up their little fig leaves, to cover up their failure, to cover up their faults, and to cover up their fears. Look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. It's really a picture of the sacrifice that Christ made for us. It says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." And you say, well, how does that picture Christ? Well, an innocent animal had to die in order for the skin to be given to them. You just don't get skin from anywhere, do you? It wasn't a living creature on their backs. That creature had to die to give up the skin. It had to sacrifice itself because God needed a sacrifice for sin. But that animal never sinned. Adam and Eve sinned. So how is that a picture of Christ? Well, Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us on our behalf. That's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5. It says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we would become the righteousness of God in him. So Christ became our sacrifice for our sin. And God, through Christ, covered us in our nakedness and our sin. God did it because Adam believed the gospel. That's why God made skin coverings for Adam. He believed the gospel. Wait a minute, when did he preach the gospel to Adam? The gospel was preached when God spoke to the serpent, when he mentioned a seed coming through Eve, or the woman. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, "And I will put enmity between the woman, you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." That's the gospel. "He will bruise you on the head, and you will bruise him on the heel." Remember, Jesus said, "The devil is under my foot." He was under his foot on the cross. When he was on the cross, all the best the devil could do was bruise his heel. Because he gave up his life on his own. The devil never took it. "To the woman," he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth." Whoa, wait a minute. Adam, he's got to be saying, wait a minute. God said, the day that I eat from this tree, I'm going to die. But now he's talking about my wife giving birth to children? Wait a minute. How is that possible? "In pain, you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband and not for another snake." "And he will rule over you." Now, when I know the lady, "But ain't nobody going to rule over me." I got to tell you something. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of woman. And God is the head of Christ. Everybody has a head. Does it mean that you're any lesser? It just means that there is a divine order in the Godhead. And God is not a God that works in disorder. What my responsibility is for my wife is to be her covering. I'm supposed to protect her from any nonsense that comes around because I am her protector. God has assigned me to protect her because she's my wife, and I'm supposed to give up myself for her. That's what a protector does. That's my responsibility as ruler. Now, if I don't live with her in an understanding way, then my prayers will be hindered. But I have a responsibility to rule. That doesn't mean that I make all the decisions. Hello? That means that, I ain't the smartest one in the house. I need her wisdom, too. And we don't make decisions without coming together and say, "Wait, what do you think about that? I don't know about that. No, well, okay. If we're not in agreement, we don't go along with it. I mean, two walk together. they must be agreed. Amen? Amen. So just calm down, ladies. Ain't no man gonna rule over me. No, there is a God man that's ruling over you. His name is Jesus. And until you get that out of your brain, you'll never come under him. You'll always be a renegade cell. You want to do your own thing. Ain't nobody going to rule, not even God's going to rule over me. Well, if you have that attitude, God has never been in you. Because when he comes in, he kicks out whoever's on the throne. And he becomes the head of your life. All right? Now, you could say, well, God is the head of my life. That means he's ruling your life. He's ruling over your life. So if he's the head of your life, he's a ruler over your life. You can't get around that. But if he's not the head of your life, he's not ruling your life. So don't say that you're his. You're lying. I'm just trying to make it as plain as I can. Lord Jesus, help me. God told Adam, if he ate from the forbidden tree, he would surely die. Then he heard God speaking about life and living and babies and stuff. That's why Adam gave his wife the name that he gave her. Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. Now, after hearing all this, Adam called his wife Eve. Why? Because he heard that she was going to be given birth to some babies. So he named her Eve because she was the mother of all the living. Because remember, God told both of them to be fruitful and multiply. So that still was in place. God still wanted Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply so that he could populate the earth. But unfortunately, Adam gave birth to images of his kind because he lost the image of God. Let me show you what I'm talking about. They suffered for their sin greatly. Chapter 3, verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, a man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden, the garden of delight, to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. Now, let me explain a couple things to you. Let me go to verse 5 of chapter 5 first. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and just like God said, he died. But he used them long enough to populate the earth, because that was God's first intent for Adam and Eve, to populate the earth. Now, they were evicted from the Garden of Eden, and they must have been conflicted for those 930 years. Can you imagine living with regret for 930 years? I wonder if they blamed one another each day as they passed by the Garden of Eden. Can you imagine the conversation they were having in the car with the kids? Eve looks over at her husband. You see that over there? That's where your daddy ate us out of house and home. He knew better. He lived with regret. Adam, 930 years, replaying that incident in the Garden of Delight. But God put those cherubim in place so that they could not get back in it. So, what is that a picture of? It's a picture of this. God has another paradise in Revelation, but you can't get in it unless you are a child of God. Because there's something preventing you from getting in there. You can't bombard that place. You can't jump in there and try to rob your eternal life. You can't get nowhere near it because there it is protected by the power of God, like those cherubim who kept Adam and Eve out for those 930 years. Century after century, those cherubim were stationed out there so that they could not get into the paradise, into the Garden of Eden again. No one would ever walk in there again. But can you imagine the regret? How many of you walked in here with some regret? Some mistakes you made, failure, some words you said, sorry. Think actions that you've done and you think, oh, why did I do that? Go back to the guy with IBM who was a programmer who made a decision because he didn't really know God. So he didn't have God to ask. But you have God to ask. And you made a decision without asking God. And you're thinking, my conscience is still bugging me. I'm going to give you some relief. Hang in there with me. They suffered the deadly consequences of their sins because they ate from the tree of life. And they saw the result of their sin because Cain murdered his brother Abel. Can you imagine the heart-wrenching grief? Can you imagine Adam thinking, if I hadn't have eaten from that tree, Eve, if I hadn't listened to the serpent who deceived me, we're responsible for Abel's death. We're responsible for Cain killing his brother. Can you imagine all of the regret that they had been carrying all these years, and then they see their baby murdered by their brother, by its brother? I mean, can you imagine the regret? That's a lot to carry. A lot. So the God who sees will provide another son. Genesis chapter 4, verse 25. It says, Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, for she said, God has provided me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. She knew all of that. And she carried that in her heart. Can you imagine, mamas, can you about imagine how it feels if you have more than one child or even one child and somebody comes and takes their life and you are responsible for allowing that particular person in your home? Or you befriended that person thinking that you could trust them only to find out that they've just misused your trust. How would you feel? You'd feel just like Adam and Eve. You'd feel regret. They couldn't cover their sin, so God provided an animal sacrifice. But an animal sacrifice couldn't cleanse their consciences of sin. But the sacrifice of Christ would and did. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13, it says, for the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your consciences from dead works to serve the living God? So what God is saying is, you now have a remedy for your conscience. It is all available through the Spirit of God if you would allow the Spirit of God to take control of your thinking. You're not an absolute failure. You made a mistake, but God can still cleanse your conscience. Let me show you further. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, it says, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, the animal sacrifices, which they offered continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. So you can't be faultless under the Old Testament. You can only be blameless under the New Testament. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Every time the priest would go in to make a sacrifice for the nation, everybody knew they were sinners. Because every day you were supposed to come in with an offering for sin for that day, but then he would have a particular offering for himself once a year and for the nation. And every time he would have that, everybody would have a consciousness of sins. They knew that they weren't good enough to approach a holy God. So what regret do you need to forget? What failure? What fault? What fears? We can forget our regret if we focus on our assets. Our greatest asset is our relationship with God. When the all-knowing, omnipresent God sees, he also foresees. He foresees. God foresees our needs before we even see or even realize we need. When Abel told Isaac, God will provide for himself the lamb, he was literally saying, God will see and it will be seen. And Abraham saw the ram in the bush just when he was about ready to bring down a knife on his son. God saw what he needed. Abraham had faith to believe that God would provide, and God provided because Abraham had faith. And faith is believing those things that be not as though they were. That's what faith is. But you got to have faith in someone who can back it up. He had faith in God. A lot of y'all have faith in people, faith in cars, faith in different things. They're going to break down, but God never breaks down. People may leave you, but God will never leave you, nor forsake you. I mean, so God will provide for himself because he will see what's needed and he will provide the need. And Abraham saw the ram in the bush that God provided. When God sees, he foresees and provides what we need. That's why Jesus said, don't you worry about what to put on clothing. Don't worry about no clothes. Don't worry about nothing to eat. Don't worry about nothing to drink. Your heavenly Father sees your needs and he will provide for your needs. Now, a lot of y'all want stuff. So I want this. But you haven't been faithful to your family. Huh? Okay. God says, look, I want you, whatever you bring into the house, I want you to make sure that you, one, take care of me, tithe. I want you to take care of your family. And you got anything left over, hey, it's okay. Have fun. Live this life. Have fun and enjoy it. But look, take care of him first. Take care of your family second. Make sure they're taken care of. Pay your bills. Make sure they're taken care of. And if you got anything left over, man, God says, man, have some fun with this life. But when we want to have fun at God's expense, you're never going to have your needs met. You know why? Because God's going to make sure you don't have your needs met. Are you going to leave me out of this? Dude, I made the earth and everything in it. Dude, I put the cattle on the hills. And you're going to leave me out? I'm your provider. I made provisions for you. I put this place together for you. And you won't acknowledge me first? No, God's not going to let that happen. He says, seek first his kingdom. And all these things that you need will be added to you. The word seek is a command to go hard after God. It means to search for him. When we do, there's a promise in Jeremiah 29. It says, God says, you will find me when you search for me with all your heart, with your whole heart. You're coming after me, searching for me with your whole heart. Philippians says, our God shall supply all of your needs. Why? Because he sees what you need and he foresees how to provide for your needs. So my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Are your faults preventing you from seeing the Lord's loving kindness will never fail? And his compassions fail not? Are your faults preventing you from seeing there's no fault in Jesus? And because you're in him, you're forgiven and you are without fault. Read Ephesians chapter 1. We are now faultless in Christ. So why are you walking around feeling like you're at fault? You are blameless in Christ Jesus. You can come boldly into his presence because your sins have been forgiven. Are your fears preventing you from seeing perfect love cast out fear? Because, see, fear, John says in 1 John, involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. So, in other words, you don't know how much God loves you. If you run from God, you're running from the wrong person. You run to him. You don't run from him. He's your provider. He sees what you need. You can't see the future, but God sees everything you need. Adam and Eve feared. They feared God's punishment. That's why they hid themselves. They were afraid to face a loving God because they didn't know all of the attributes of God. They didn't know that because God sees, God forgives, God's merciful, and God is a redeemer. They didn't realize all that about God, so they hid. But God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, a love, and a sound mind. Philippians 4:8 tells us what a sound mind dwells on. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there's anything that's excellent, the Bible says, let your mind dwell on these things. Anything that's worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Anything worthy of praise, don't be thinking about all this other junk. Think about things that you can praise God for in your life. And look, you can't do, you can't think two things at the same time. You got to think one or the other. Think on those things that are true, those things that are pure, those things that are lovely. And if there's anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on those things. And then the Bible says, the peace of God will be with you. God created Adam and Eve in his image, but after they sinned, their kids bore their image. When we receive our Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are born again into the image of God, into the image God always wanted us to be in, into an eternal image that God will transform one day when we get out of here and go up yonder, as they say. Adam and Eve were clothed with animal skin, but we are clothed with Christ, the Bible says, and we are robed in his righteousness. Not that we're righteous enough to come to God. Christ made us righteous because of his sacrifice. And when we sin, we shouldn't hide from our provider like Adam and Eve. We're told to come boldly into his presence. That's at the throne of grace, where we can find grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. So if you're going through this replaying of some fault or some failure or some fear, some decisions that you've made in your life, if you're replaying that thing over and over and over again, go to God, go into his presence, go to the throne of grace and say, God, I need you to cleanse my conscience from dead works because I want to serve you today. But I keep thinking about this, I keep thinking about that. And God will tell you, I've forgiven you that. What are you talking about? I forgot all that. Why are you bringing that up again? There's no fault in you. The only way you can come into my presence is because of my son. The only reason why you're talking to me now is because I've allowed you into my presence because you are now holy and blameless before me. Ask me whatever you want. I want to provide for you because you're my child. Let me ask you this. When you, those of you that have kids, whatever, when they were little, they learned how to walk, and they just stumbling around the house. They don't know what's going on. You know, they don't know nothing is dangerous, nothing at all. But you know what's dangerous. How many of you would take your eyes off of your babies if you got something cooking in the kitchen and go outside and start talking to your next door neighbor? How many of y'all would leave your baby in there unattended? You wouldn't. You know why? Because if you did, human services is coming and taking that baby. That baby's not going to be yours. Huh? To God, we are just like those little babies. We don't know the dangers that the spirit world has for us, but God foresees all of those things, and God guides and directs us so he can keep us out of harm. And when we stumble into something, he comes over there and he comes and he tries to comfort us, because he's our Father. He's our Abba Father, and he provides for us. And when we hurt and cry, God comes in, because he's a compassionate God and his mercies fail not, and he looks not at our faults, but he looks at his Son, and he says they've been forgiven, and he has mercy. Mercy means a compassionate removal of misery. So whatever is causing you misery, come to the throne of grace that you may find grace and mercy to help you in your time of need, and God will remove the misery. He'll cleanse your conscience from dead works. Maybe you don't know the God that I know. Maybe you haven't been cleansed. Maybe you don't know that he can. Maybe you don't know that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. We don't have need for anything outside of what God has provided. We shouldn't want anything other than what God wants for us. And a lot of folks make decisions without even consulting God. I love one of our members that are with us now. They had been wrestling with a decision to come and join our church about a year and a half ago. And they knew God wanted them to leave. But they wanted to find out where they what the house was like and the head of the house was like before they would come and unite with us. And we had almost a two-hour conversation. We talked about everything on the phone. And we tried to do, you know the FaceTime thing. And, you know, it didn't work. Then we tried to do the Zoom. Who's Zooming who? That didn't work. I mean, hey, we... y'all got it, y'all got it. Okay, all right. A little Aretha Franklin there. Look, but they wanted to know before they left, God, is this where we're supposed to go? They didn't make a decision in their flesh. They made a decision in their spirit. But a lot of people make decisions about jumping from church to church and hopping here and there because they're in the flesh. They didn't ask God nothing. I just don't like this. Did you ask God? Because if you didn't ask God, you're in the wrong place. My wife has this thing. There are certain teams that used to be the Bears in that town, and the Bears left, and then they became what, Baltimore, whatever, and then some other team, and they named them the Bears. They couldn't take the Bears' name up to Baltimore, so they became the Ravens. And so, you know, my wife said, "I wish everybody just go back to their places, because Baltimore Orioles, they went down there. Now they're the Indianapolis Colts." Then she said, "I wish everybody go back to their places. You know, we all need to go back to God. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He sees and he foresees." But maybe you're not clothed in Christ. Well, you can be today. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you can be saved. Next week, part two of God Provides. We're going to look at Abraham. He too had failures. He too had faults. He too had fears. He was also a man of faith, who was called a friend of God. No matter how awful, regrets are forgivable and forgettable if you're in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But sorrow of the world produces death. You know, it's a privilege to be in God's presence. Do you realize that? Everybody can't. Everybody doesn't have it like we got it. They want what we have, but they don't know how to get it. Or we tell them how to get it, but they don't want to go through the conditions to get it. They think they can live. God never intended for us to live without Him. And if you're living your life without Christ, you're never going to be fulfilled. I know it firsthand. There was no way I was, the way I am now, the way I feel and think now, I was not thinking and feeling this way when I was in the world. But when I gave my life to Christ, things changed. Yes. And if you want to change, give your life to Christ and He will change you. He'll provide for you. He'll be your Jehovah Jireh because He sees and foresees whatever it is that you need.